I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 20 through verse 23. Romans 1, verse 20 through verse 23. Paul has written to the Roman Christians, and he has expressed to them his desire to come and to see them, his desire to come and to build them up in their faith, to preach the gospel. And it is that gospel that Paul preaches, that he desires to preach. That gospel is the theme of this whole letter of Romans. Paul is passionate about that gospel. He says in verse number 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He is eager to preach the gospel. Paul goes from place to place, city to city, and wherever he goes into the Jewish synagogues, he goes into the marketplaces, he goes into the open-air meetings, and whenever he has the opportunity, he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed of it. He knows that it will bring ridicule. He knows that it will bring persecution. He knows that at times he will be mocked. But he is not ashamed to proclaim it. He is not ashamed to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach and to proclaim his gospel, because he says in verse 16, it is God's power. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God that saves everyone who believes. Everyone. The Jew who had the privilege of living in Israel and having the previous revelation of God and his law in the books of the Old Testament, the gospel is necessary to save him or her. To the Gentile who has never heard of the law of Moses, never heard any of the books of the Old Testament scriptures read, he also needs the gospel to be saved. To the Jew and to the Gentile, this gospel is the power of God to save sinners. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. The righteous character of God that is doing a work in the middle of humanity. A righteous act whereby God is going to save people. And the way he is going to save people is by bringing them into right relationship with himself, forgiving their sin, justifying them, declaring them innocent, not guilty. And the only way that God can do that is to provide for them a righteousness that is not theirs, that they have not earned. We can't earn our own righteousness. It has to be given as a gift from God. And so this righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, a righteousness that comes to us by faith. We believe and we are saved. Why do we need this gospel? Why do we need God's power? Why do we need his righteousness to justify us before him so that we can have a right standing, a right relationship with God? The reason we need this gospel so much is because God's wrath is being poured out on sinful humanity. God's wrath is also being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and the wickedness of human beings. Now, when Paul is writing this, many commentators think that he's probably writing this from the city of Corinth, and he is there in his missionary activities, and he's writing a letter to the people who live in Rome. And as Paul looks around the city of Corinth, he sees all of their wickedness. He sees their debauchery, their depravity. He sees their sexual immorality. He sees their idolatry. And there's a temple to a different idol on every corner in the city of Corinth. And he's looking around at all of this. And maybe that was part of what inspired him to write some of these words at the end of Romans chapter 1, describing sinful humanity. But I want us to understand that what Paul is saying here is not just about those people. It's not just about people centuries ago in ancient times who bowed down and worshiped before idols of stone or wood or of precious metals. That's what he's going to talk about in this passage. But we need to understand that what Paul is saying here is about all humanity. All humanity is sinful. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is guilty of doing what Paul says here in exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We're all guilty of that. That's why we all need the gospel. We all need the grace of God and the righteousness of God in the gospel, because we are all, without the gospel, condemned and without excuse and under the wrath of God. We've got to understand that bad news before we can really understand and appreciate and glory in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will never really understand the gospel and the grace of God if we don't have a firm grasp on this concept that we are worthy of condemnation, that we deserve hell. Every one of us, in our natural condition, left to ourselves, from the moment that we are born and start to act upon that sinful nature in this life, we deserve wrath. We deserve God's judgment. When we understand that through the gospel, then it helps us to see what incredible grace that we've been given in Christ. Because we deserve this, we've been given grace. That leads us to gratitude and to give God glory for what he has done. But in Paul, what he's saying here, beginning in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, he's talking about unbelieving Gentiles, those who do not have the privilege of having the law of God. Those who have never had access to the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They never had access to Exodus chapter 20, where it says, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. They've never had those commands in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And so we might think, well, because they've never had the word of God, like the Jews have had, revealed through Moses and the prophets, then maybe the Gentiles get a pass. Maybe the Gentiles will not be held accountable for their paganism, for their idolatry, for their false worship, because they never really had the access to God's word. But what Paul is saying in these verses in Romans chapter 1 is that that's not the case. Even though they have not had access to the written scriptures, they have had access to the general knowledge of God in creation. And so he says in verse number 18 that people, ungodly, wicked people, suppress the truth by their wickedness. And that what may be known about God has been made known to them in the things that have been made. And so picking up in verse 20 then, here's what he says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So on the one hand, he's saying God is invisible. God is an invisible spirit. You cannot lay your eyes on God. But there are certain things about God, about his nature, about his power, about his wisdom, about his faithfulness, that can be revealed, that can be made known to us in the things that he has made. In other words, even though you haven't seen God and you can't see the invisible God, you can see the traces, the fingerprints, if you will, that he has left in the created things that he has made. You can see his design, his power, his wisdom in his handiwork, in what he has done. And while there is not enough information in the created order to teach us the gospel, to teach us who Jesus Christ is or how he has come to save us. That's why Paul is so eager to go and preach the gospel. It needs to be proclaimed for people to be saved. So there's not enough knowledge in nature to tell us the plan of salvation or how we can know Christ through faith. But there is enough knowledge revealed in nature so that people have no excuse when they stand before the judgment of God. There is revelation of God in nature, but it is limited. It is a limited revelation. Certain things about God have been revealed in creation, so we need more revelation. We need more knowledge. We need more revealed to us, and that comes through his word. Special revelation, or as Paul would go out from place to place and preach the gospel so that people would hear the name of Christ and then believe. So they have knowledge in creation, but it's limited. They need more. And the knowledge that is in creation of God is enough not to save them, but to condemn them. Because of what they have done with that knowledge that they have been given. In other words, they were given a knowledge of God in creation, and instead of making full use of that limited knowledge in creation and at least honoring their creator, the one who made them in creation, they failed to do that, and they took this limited knowledge that was given to them in creation, and they suppressed it. They suppressed it. They held it down. They twisted it. They distorted it, and they turned it into all kinds of false worship. So God says to them, you are without excuse because the knowledge that I gave you, you misused. You twisted and suppressed and denied. So you are without excuse. So God has revealed himself with sufficient knowledge to render all people accountable for their rejection of him. Everyone's accountable because they have rejected the knowledge of God. Paul goes on in verse 21 and he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So in verse 21, he says, even though they knew God, they did not give God the glory or the thanks that was due him. In other words, they were glory stealers. They were glory thieves. There was glory that was due to God as the creator, but instead of giving God the honor and the praise and the glory that was due him, mankind said, no, I am going to steal the glory for myself. And I'm going to bring myself honor and praise and admiration. And a perfect example of this in the scriptures is Genesis chapter 11. At the Tower of Babel, where all of the people of that time gathered together and basically said, we don't need God. We don't need God. Look at all these things that we have made. Look at all that we can do now. And so we're going to make this incredibly tall tower, and we can reach to the heavens on our own without God's help. And then when other people come by and they see this incredible tower that we have made, guess what they'll say? Wow, those people are great. And we will make a name for ourselves throughout the whole earth. They were attempting to rob God of his glory and steal it for themselves. And what was God's response to their prideful attempt to reach heaven on their own? God said, no, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to end your futile building project, and I'm going to scatter you across the face of the earth. Genesis 11 says that he confused their languages. They couldn't talk with one another anymore. They couldn't corroborate. They couldn't help each other. And they inevitably split up and went their separate ways across the face of the earth. and they left behind them not a tower to the honor and the glory of their name, but they left behind them an unfinished tower to their shame as they're spread across the face of the earth. Well, that is a good illustration of what every single one of us as human beings tend to do on our own. And that is to live life our own way and to take the credit for any good that we do and to shift any blame for any bad things that happen to somebody else. That's the way we operate by nature, by our sinful condition. We like to take credit for the good things that happen, and we like to shift blame for the bad things that happen. And we don't give God the honor that is due him. So think about even modern society. And we thought about ancient society with the people at Babel, and they said, look at all this great stuff that we can do. Does that sound familiar to the 21st century age? Look at all these amazing things that we can do. We don't need God. We can splice genes together and we can make our own genetically modified foods. We can genetically modify animals. We can genetically modify, before long, they're going to start genetically modifying human beings. Look at all this that we can do. We can solve any problem because of how smart we are, because of all of this accumulated knowledge of mankind, all of the technology that we've invented, all the knowledge that we have now stored in one place on the internet that everyone can access. Look at all this that we can do. And our modern age is full of pride, isn't it? It's full of pride. It's full of self-sufficiency. And you look around at our culture, in America, in Europe, across much of the world, and mankind is taking credit to themselves for everything that they do. And they're taking all of the glory, they're seeking all of the glory and all of the praise, all of the honors. And the glory is not going to the God who made everything. So people are suppressing, rejecting the knowledge of God revealed in creation, and they're refusing to give God the glory and the thanks that is due his name. So what happens to them then? Well, in this process of suppressing the truth, of distorting the knowledge of God in creation, they fail to give God the glory that's due him. They fail to give God the thanks that is due him, and they become foolish and darkened in their thoughts. He says their thinking became futile. What is that? Futile meaning worthless. Just like the futility of the people at Babel trying to make a tower to reach heaven that was never going to be successful. It was an act of futility. Their thinking became futile, worthless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That describes our modern age. Our modern age thinks of themselves as wise, think of themselves as having knowledge to handle any problem, that if we work together well enough, if we cooperate, if we pool our skill and our knowledge, we can solve any problem. And so they think of themselves as wise, but God's verdict on them is, you're fools. You're fools because you have rejected me. You have not thought about me or given glory to the Creator for all that has happened. And so what happens when people refuse to acknowledge and depend on God as God? Well, what happens is we don't stop worshiping. That's important for us to think about. So they didn't give God the glory that was due him. They didn't give God the thanks that was due him, so they just stopped worshiping then. No, that's not what happened. Because as human beings, we cannot stop worshiping. We were made to worship something. We were designed to honor and give praise to something. And so if we're not going to give honor and praise and thanksgiving to God, guess what we will do? We will not stop worshiping. We will substitute God for something else. And whenever you substitute God for something else, that's always a bad exchange, isn't it? That's always a bad trade. And so we're going to exchange the truth of God for something else. Well, if you're going to exchange truth for something, what is the result? It's a lie. If you're not going to acknowledge the truth, if you're not going to believe the truth, then whatever else you believe is falsehood. It's a lie. And that's exactly what humanity did. They exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So he's describing the ancient world in the way that they would, instead of honoring the Creator, they would make a statue of a god that looked like a bird, like an eagle. Or they would make a statue of an idol, of a god that maybe had snake-like qualities or lion-like qualities. Or they would bow down before the moon or the sun, and they would worship things that are created instead of the Creator who made them. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice where he says there, images made to look like mortal human beings. So not just idols of birds or of lions, but also idols that look like people. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar says to all the people of Babylon, bow down to this image that I have made. And if you don't, then you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. What did the image look like? We can't say with 100% certainty, but most likely it had a striking image to Nebuchadnezzar himself. We know throughout the Babylonian world, as well as then into Roman culture and Greek culture, that there was a growing worship of the emperor, worship of Caesar. We know that in ancient Egypt, they would worship Pharaoh as one of the gods. And so they would apply to a human being or to an image of a human being the worship that was due to God alone. Now, that sounds awfully backward to us in this 21st century. And we think, how could somebody bow down and worship a piece of gold or a piece of wood or a piece of stone? That just doesn't even make sense. And we think of ancient cultures as being incredibly backward, and they were, you know, unintelligent. They were idol worshipers. They were pagan, but we don't have that today. Well, that's not the case at all either. We have our own idols of our own making. Now, they may not look like a statue of a bird or a statue of a person or a representation of the sun or the moon, but we have things that we give honor to. We have things that we give our allegiance to. We have things that define our identity, who we are. We have things that we put all of our hopes in, and we seek to calm all of our fears by. Anything that defines your identity, anything that defines who you are, anything that in which you've invested all of your hopes and dreams, that is a god to you. And it can be the one true God of heaven and earth, or it can be a career. It can be a family. It can be a person. It can be money. It can be possessions. It can be sex, pleasure, entertainment. Any of these things you can make your God, and you can worship it. We are by nature worshiping people. And if we will not worship the one true God of heaven, then we will worship something that is false, something that is a lie. Tim Keller says this about this passage. He says, we were created to worship the Creator. So if we reject him, we will worship something else. We are telic creatures, purposed people. we have to live for something. There has to be something which captures our imagination and our allegiance, which is the resting place of our deepest hopes. Whatever that thing is, we worship it, and so we serve it. It becomes our bottom line, the thing that we cannot live without, defining and validating everything we do. So we exchange the Creator for that which is created. Well, then we might ask the question, well, is it wrong then to enjoy the things that God has made? Is it wrong to find some happiness and enjoyment in the things of this world that God has made? No, that's not what Paul is saying here. But the problem is that we can take good things, and as Tim Keller says in his book, we can take good things and turn them into God things. So our hearts, instead of seeing the good in this and seeing it as a gift from our Creator and ultimately reflecting glory back to God, instead of that, we make this thing an ultimate thing. And we turn it into a God thing for its own pleasure, for its own purpose. He goes on to say, this exchange in our worship and service of trading the Creator for that which is created, it completely undoes, it flips upside down the created order. Humans are uniquely made in the image of God, made to relate to Him in His world and reflect His nature and goodness to the world. But in verse 23 of our passage, humanity turns its back on God and turns to bowing down to created things. We do not worship what is immortal, we worship what is made. And he says, from God's perspective, this is the behavior of fools. How has this happened? Because Paul says in verse 21 that in refusing to treat God as God and live in dependence on and gratitude to Him, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, in order to suppress the truth that there is a Creator, people engaged in what he says are non sequiturs. In logic, that is, things that don't follow. Things that don't logically follow. And people have made irrational leaps. They've become fools. Since the fundamental truth about God is being held down and ignored, life cannot be lived in a consistent way. It's like this, and I've used this illustration before, but if you are a hammer, then you were designed for something, right? If you're a hammer, you were designed to beat nails. That's what you were designed to do. You will not work very well as a key to open a door. Now, can you use a hammer to open a door? Yes, but the results aren't pretty, are they? That's not what you were designed for. You can use a screwdriver to beat in a nail, but that's not what it was designed for, and you're probably going to mess up your screwdriver, and you probably hurt your hand a few times. Things are designed for what they're designed for, and when those things are used for the purpose for which they were designed, they are at rest. They are at peace. They are finding true fulfillment and joy. So here's the problem. We were made to worship God, weren't we? We were made to worship God. Genesis 1 says that we were made in the image of God to worship and to honor Him. We were made to rule over this creation, to have dominion over this creation for the glory of God. But right now, because of sin, we are not fulfilling our natural purpose. And that's why you find all kinds of people out in the world miserable. Miserable and depressed and longing for something and searching for something and never finding it because they're looking in all the wrong places. They're not looking to God. They're looking everywhere else. And until they seek God, they will never find true fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness in their lives. So the problem is when we exchange God for something else, we're not going to be living in this world in a harmonious way, in a consistent way. And Tim Keller gives one example of this. He says, take morality, for instance. If there is no God who has the right to say what is right and wrong, how are we to find moral absolutes? If there is no God, there is nowhere to locate authority to give a moral absolute. But here's the thing, no one lives that way, do they? Someone may claim there is no God, but if there's no God, there can be no moral absolute, but that's not how people live. Because as soon as they or someone they love is wronged, what do they want? Justice. They want this wrong to be taken care of. So they say there's no God and they say there's no morality, but when they are the one who is hurt or offended, well, then they have a sense of morality, don't they? In other words, they're living on the basis of the truth of God, even while the whole time they're denying it. Greg Bahnsen puts it this way. Greg Bahnsen was a Christian philosopher, and he would often debate atheists. In one of his debates with an atheist, here is how he illustrated this principle of unbelievers standing on God's truth, all the while denying God's truth. He gave this example. He says, imagine a person who comes in here tonight and argues no air exists. There is no such thing as air. But he continues to breathe air while he argues. Now, intellectually, atheists continue to breathe. They continue to use reason and draw scientific conclusions, which assumes an orderly universe. They continue to make moral judgments, which assumes absolute values. But the atheistic view of things would, in theory, make such breathing impossible. They are breathing God's air all the time they are arguing against him. So they're using the logic that God made to argue against God. They're using scientific evidence, the scientific things and way the creation works in a normal, orderly way. They're using that to argue against the one who made it. They're breathing God's air while they're arguing against him. It's the inconsistency of our world. So we, by our nature, tend to trade God for that which is false, exchanging truth for a lie. Now, I want to close with this. You might think, well, this is just talking about unbelievers. It is talking about unbelievers. It is talking about the world at large, and this is why we need the gospel. We need to know that Jesus Christ has come into the world, that there is a God, and that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. Because God's wrath is on us, and because we are so foolish and suppressing the truth of God and twisting the truth of God and exchanging the truth for a lie, we need the truth of the gospel to be proclaimed and to be spread across the world. So this is for unbelievers. They need the gospel. But I want to also apply this to us in this room who are Christians. And we might think that everything that Paul is saying here about worshiping idols and bowing down before things that are made in the image of birds and human beings and reptiles, that doesn't apply to us. That this warning against idolatry and false worship doesn't apply to us as Christians. But the very last statement that John makes in 1 John, the very last thing he says as he signs off his letter is, little children, be careful of idols. Who's John writing to? He's writing to Christians, isn't he? And the very last thing he says to Christians is, watch out for idolatry. Why would he say that if it weren't a temptation for us? Even as believers in God, we who acknowledge the one true God, we who have believed the gospel, there are still these elements inside of us that want to put all of our hope in money. There are still all of these elements inside of us that want to find ultimate satisfaction in a career or in fame or in the things that we do. There's a part of us that wants to find our fulfillment in sex or in pleasure. And what Paul is saying here, what John reminds us of at the end of 1 John is, no, there's only one place where we can find our true satisfaction and joy. And that is in God. And so the world is characterized by exchanging the truth for a lie. May we as believers not be characterized by that, of trading the worship of God for that which is false and inferior, and can never bring true joy and satisfaction. God is all glorious, and he is worthy of all glory. So let's spread his name through the preaching of the gospel so that other people will glorify God as he is worthy. And may we, as his people, worship God and God alone and give him the glory that is due his name. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, this morning we just bow before your presence and we acknowledge, Lord, our dependence upon you. Lord, we acknowledge that without you, your mercy, your grace extended to us, that we would be in this very condition that Paul is describing. We would be lost. Our thinking would be futile. Our hearts would have become darkened in foolishness. But Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, you shined the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ into our hearts and dispelled the darkness of unbelief. And Lord, many of us in this room by faith have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by your grace. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room will have experienced that work of grace in their lives, that by grace through faith, they would be saved and made your children forever and ever. God, help us as your people to glorify and to honor you and to give you thanks, because that is the reason for which we were made. God, may your grace come to rest upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.